Turn your Bibles over to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to begin there in a moment. Excited to be here today. What worship service we've had so far. You know, I'm just every week blown away by the Spirit of God moving in our members. Garrett, thank you so much for just such a deep and rich and thought-provoking communion. I really wasn't just communion as normal. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. Singing, the teen edge and gravity getting up here, you know? That was phenomenal. I love Deeper. You know, I love singing that song. That is great. But can you feel it today?
Yeah.
Can you feel it? Chris is feeling it.
Yeah.
Kenton's feeling it. Jim and Cindy are feeling it. Man, it is Super Bowl Sunday. I'm so sorry. Jim and Joyce, I'm sorry. That's my Falcons. Jim and Joyce are feeling it, you know? Yeah, you know, it's a national holiday. Did you know that? It is a national holiday, and how fun it is when the Super Bowl's in your city. You know, it is just great to have, well, we already got bad traffic, so it's not great to have more people, but it is great to just have events, to have just a buzz in the city, people visiting. Somebody said they were here from L.A., going to go to the game. The Super Bowl is actually, no, if you know this, it is always pretty much every year the most watched program of the year. As a matter of fact, if you do the research, the top 20 programs, the top 20 most seen programs of all time are all Super Bowls except for three. There was the MASH finale in like 1983. There was Roots Part 8 in 1977. And there was the rematch between Ali and Leon Spinks in 78. Those are the only three other events in that top 20 list. But 17 of them are Super Bowls. It is crazy, you know, and they, trust me, they cash in on it. This year, CBS, it's a record. CBS is charging $5.2 million for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl. That's 100, do the math here, $175,000 per second that they're charging. It's always a huge event. And like I said, it's great when it's in your city because there's just a lot of fun stuff going on. I had the privilege, if you follow me on Facebook, you know, I had the privilege of going to NFL Honors last night, which, if you know what NFL Honors is, it's kind of the award show for the NFL. And so all of the players that have been nominated for Offensive Rookie of the Year and MVP and Comeback Player, all those guys are there. And a lot of the coaches, fans, sports writers, and all that. And I had the privilege to go to that. And I learned something while I was there. You may or may not know this, but all famous people don't know each other. You know, it's easy to think that they all just go to all these parties and hang out together all the time, and they're all just best buds. But a lot of famous people, because they're busy sort of doing their own thing, they don't really know each other. And so one of the things that was really striking for me there was to see some of the introductions, the first time somebody was meeting another player, or some of the reunions. You know, the first time a guy may have seen a college teammate, or even a high school teammate, and they were just blown away. Steve Harvey was the host, and, you know, he's a hoot and a half. It's very funny. But he was kind of geeking out to see Jim Brown and Joe Namath. I mean, he was just kind of, and Deion Sanders, he was just like, wow. And I was sitting two rows back from a guy by the name of Chris Carter. If you follow football, he's a Hall of Famer, Pro Bowl guy, wide receiver, very talented man. And he was sitting two rows in front of me, right in front of the aisle. So, he could stretch out his legs. And all the young players, when they would walk by, they would stop to shake his hand or to give him a hug or just to meet him for the first time. And so even these guys that can sometimes be idolized on the screen, they have heroes too. And it was such just an interesting scene to be at this cocktail party and everybody just talking and meeting people. And what it really made me think about was, you know, with all these introductions and reunions and meetings is, you know, one day when we get to heaven, that's what it's going to be like. you know, just the wow, I haven't seen you in, or man, it's going to be people you're just meeting for the first time. You know, it's going to be exciting to see Moses, right? You're going to get to see Moses and be like, well, what's that like, parting the Red Sea and, you know, and talking to David to be the king, to be, what did God mean when he said you were a man after his own heart? You know, I might have to give a little elbow on the side to Adam and Eve when I see them. Like, you had one job. Don't eat from this tree, and we could have been living in paradise our whole lives, you know. But what is it going to be like when we get to see Jesus? You know, we sing that song, and I can only imagine, and we don't know what we're going to do. But it just made me think, all of these heroes in the faith, we're going to get to see them. And so, as we've been going, if you've been with us this year, you know, we're going through Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, the Faith Hall of Fame, and we're going through all of these heroes. And so today, we're going to look at Enoch. Today, we want to talk about walking by faith. Our theme from the year is by faith. And so today, I want to talk about walking by faith. Got 3 points today. The first point is Enoch walked with God. The second point, Jesus walked this earth. And the third point, we walk by the Spirit, okay? So the verse from Hebrews chapter 11, that's the focus, says here, by faith, Enoch was taken away. And so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You know, it says Enoch by faith was taken away. There are only two people in the Bible, as far as we know, that didn't die. One of them was Elijah, who was taken up in a chariot of fire and the whirlwind of fire. And the other one was Enoch. And it says that Enoch, the reason he was taken away is because he was one who was approved as pleasing God. So today we want to look at, what did Enoch do? What was it about him that was pleasing to God? That God said, this guy is so amazing, he ain't even going to die. I'm just going to let him skip the whole death part, you know? And so we're going to look at what happened with Enoch. So over in Genesis 5, if you read Genesis 5 this week, you probably noticed two things. One, those people used to live a really long time. And two, this chapter is kind of repetitive. I mean, honestly, if this is not one of those chapters that, if let's say you're doing an all-night prayer and you decide to read a scripture to help you get engaged, that at 3 a.m. you want to read Genesis 5. I mean, it's just not that kind of chapter. It's pretty repetitive. And I know the question you're thinking, I know what you're asking, and you're hoping I'm going to talk about this, but I'm not. I'm going to say one little bit about it, is how did people live that long? You know, it says this guy lived 300 years and 500 years and Methuselah, you know, these guys lived so long. How did they live so long? And quite frankly, to answer that question, I don't know. I know that's shocking to you, Natasha. Natasha always jokes that you never just say you don't know something. You always have a theory or an idea, you know, even if you don't know. And so in true fashion, I do have a theory. I do have a theory about this. How do they live so long? Well, I like to think, and it is pure speculation, no scriptural evidence for this. You know, I like to think that because these generations of people lived so close in time and space to the garden, so close in time and space to where God was actually just walking on the earth, that it was just sort of something in the water. You know, and so they just lived longer because, you know, they call these people the antediluvians, and that's just a big fancy way of saying they lived before the flood. Okay, a diluvio, if you speak Spanish, is a flood. And so antediluvio would mean people that lived before the flood. And so before the flood wiped out, I guess, maybe the garden, the tree, I don't know. People just lived longer. And so after the flood, you still see people with long life, but it seems to get shorter and shorter as people got further and further away in time and space from the garden. So that is my speculation. That is my one idea for the day. But who knows if it's true or not. But the other thing you noticed in this chapter is that it was very repetitive. I mean, it pretty much goes like this. This man lived till this age, and then he had a kid. And after he had a kid, he lived this many more years, and he died. And it's just a record of the genealogy pretty much from Adam to Noah of people living, having kids, and dying. Over and over again. It's just a record. And two things. We talked a little bit last week about how the Bible is just connected. And because it's connected, so many things. It's this one narrative that God has for us. Well, the reason, again, I've told you this before, that the Bible has genealogies is because if you remember when God cursed Eve, he also told her, guess what, though? You are going to bear this seed. And the seed is going to destroy. He's going to crush the serpent's head. And so that word seed there just means a descendant or a son. And so all throughout the Bible, they're trying to track and figure out who is this seed that's going to crush evil. And like Garrett referenced, even up to Genesis 15, when God's talking to Abraham, you're going to have this descendant, right? So there's this descendant of Eve. There's this descendant of Abraham. There's someone in the line of David. It all comes together in the person of Jesus. But all throughout the Bible, they're trying to track and make sure we figure out who this is. And so that's why there's genealogies over and over again. And this is basically the very first one we have. But again, you're reading and it's lived, had kids, died. But suddenly, right in the middle of this chapter, we get to our verse of examination today. Right midway through the chapter, it says, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was not there because God took him. Point number one, Enoch walked with God. What a metaphor for being in a relationship with God. It says Enoch walked with God. Again, you look at this list, it's kind of monotonous. And dare I say, it almost, this chapter, you don't have the right perspective, could get boring. And so your brain is lulled. Okay, this person lived, had a kid, died. And then suddenly, right in the middle, your heart spikes. Right? You hone in because there's a change. Something is different. There's this guy, Enoch, and it says, well, after he has a kid, he walked with God 300 years. And then he didn't die. Here's the thing. Lots of people on this planet are going to live and then die. But only some of us are going to walk with God. Are we going to be amongst those who walk with God? So just like this section, this paragraph was sort of a spark, a difference, something distinct. Our lives, how we live, ought to be different. It ought to be distinct. We're all going to live and die, but are we all going to walk with God? You ever heard that poem by Linda Ellis called The Dash? You ever heard that before? I'll read it to you. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at a funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. To be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things that they say about how you lived your dash? You know, this has a particular place in my heart as I was able to do the eulogy for my aunt last weekend. And just this idea of, you know, I had to eulogize her and talk about her dash. But what about us? What are you doing with your dash? Between the date that you're born and the date that you die, you've got this dash. Are we taking the time in this dash to walk with God? How can we make the most of our dash? How can we walk with God? How can, you know, what did it mean about Enoch walked with God? Well, in Hebrews, it says he was faithful. He believed God. He believed that he existed. And because of that, He was pleasing to God. He had faith. And so just like us, we need to just have faith in who God is. And so how we walk this earth is going to be representative of, did we walk with God? Did we just live and die? Or did we truly live a life worthy of the calling we received? Talks about how Jesus, point number two is how Jesus walked the earth. Because the question is, you know, how do we know what it means to walk with God? Well, the great thing is, he showed us. He sent his son to this earth to give us an example of what it means to walk with God. Over in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then down in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The beauty is, Jesus actually showed us how to walk with God. And not only did Jesus walk this earth metaphorically, right? He was here on the earth. He actually walked a lot. It's very interesting if you do the research. There's speculation that Jesus walked about, in the 3 years of his public ministry, about 3,125 miles. In 3 years, he walked about 3,125 miles. It's about 1,000 miles a year. They speculate that during his whole life on earth, between the trips to Jerusalem for feasts and festivals and all the walking around he did during his ministry, that he walked about 21,525 miles in 33 years on this planet. That's almost the equivalent of walking around the entire earth. I mean, during those times, no cars, no helicopters, not even bikes. So people walked a lot. I want you to think about today, what did Jesus do as he walked? What sort of things can you imagine Jesus doing who's spending all this time walking? Well, if you spend any time in the scriptures, you know that Jesus was a man of prayer and a man that oozed prayer. I can imagine that so many times as Jesus was walking, he was just praying to God. I mean, think about him going out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's why Judas knew where he was, because he often went there, right? It says early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up to go out and pray. Says his disciples saw him praying in a certain place and said, teach us also how to pray. I mean, Jesus, I can imagine with all the walking he was doing on the earth, he was doing a lot of praying. You know, we take the time to walk the dog. Do we take the time to walk with God? Some of the best prayers I've ever had in my life are just prayer walks. I love it. I love when we'll go out, Steve and I will go out to the lake and we'll just walk through the woods and walk by the lake and pray. It's just an amazing thing. It's something about walking and talking to God. When you're walking, you know, that's one of the things it means to walk with God. Think about the times he was able to train and disciple the apostles, just walking with them. Think about all the time they spent together just walking around. They got to see what Jesus was like. They got to see how Jesus treated people. They got to see how Jesus interacted with people because they walked along with him. Who's walking with you? Who are you walking with? I was at IHOP the other day. Actually working on this sermon. And I was sitting down and a mom and her daughter came in. The daughter's about 6 years old or something like that. And the daughter, they sit down and she goes, Mom, this is the best mother-daughter bonding time ever. It was like, yeah. It was like, oh, it was so sweet. You know, she was just excited about this time. And so they're talking and then their food comes out. And while they're eating their food, suddenly mom picks up her phone and she's doing something else on the phone. You know, reading Facebook or something. And the daughter goes, it's so funny because she's like 6 years old. She goes, Mom, you're being so rude to me while I'm eating. You're being on the phone. Yeah. And so I'm thinking, that escalated quickly. I mean, from the best mother-daughter date to, but what happened is, you know, they had said, we're going to have a mother-daughter date, I imagine. And we're going to have this time. And then suddenly while they're eating, Mom just checked out. You know, think about how Jesus engaged with people. Think about how Jesus looked into their eyes. Think about how Jesus stopped. So many times, Jesus could have just healed somebody by saying a word, but he chose to touch them. Jesus could have made himself ritually impure and unclean, but he chose to go touch a leper. Jews weren't supposed to touch dead bodies. He could have raised the widow's son just by saying something, but he comes up and touches the bier that he's being carried on. I mean, Jesus focused in on the people he was with. Amen. Right? When he was walking with people, he was walking with them. You know, and again, I'm guilty of this. Sometimes have a long day, get home, pick up Noelle from, you know, pick up Noelle from school and go home. And I'm guilty of just, I just want to go home. You know, I'm not a big TV person, but turn on the laptop and just get on Facebook and kind of veg out. And there are times when I haven't even said, hey, honey, how was your day? Or there are times when Natasha will get home and be like, Noelle hasn't done her homework yet. You've been home for 4 hours. What have you been doing? But again, just not engaging. You know, one of the amazing things about seeing Liz get baptized was talking to her parents, going to have lunch with Trevor, and just talking about their relationship. You know, talking to Carly about the times they would get together. It's not rocket science. Jesus spent time with people to show them what God was like. When we spend time with people, we can show them what God is like. When we turn off the phone, turn off the TV, and get in and engage with people, God is going to do amazing things. That's what it means to walk with God, because God said you need to love me, but you also need to love others. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 through 6, it says, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as Jesus walked. And so I don't think this verse is saying you need to take a plane over to Israel and walk around to the places Jesus went. I think it's talking about living a lifestyle like Jesus. Living a distinctive and different lifestyle that imitates Jesus' heart. Going against the grain. Being different. A life submitted to Jesus and to no other. There's a story in the news this week about some actor or actress. I think it was she was a model or something like that. And she has Alzheimer's. And I don't know if you guys saw this story, but her husband decided, you know, he's just going to get a mistress because his wife is fading. And he's very public about it. Did an interview about it. And has this girlfriend that now lives in their house. Right? And again, as somebody who see my aunt go through Alzheimer's and dementia, and I just can't imagine how sort of cruel you'd have to be to do something like that. Well, come to find out, you know, you read about it, and I believe the situation is such that his wife knows. You know, here's the deal. Nobody can give you the right to just live how you want to. Not even your spouse. You know, so often we can get into, well, my household is like this. As disciples, we don't have a right, and I'm not saying this guy is a disciple, but we don't have the right to just say, I want to live how I want, or this person makes the rules. When you're living a life submitted to Jesus, when you're walking with Jesus, it's a different and distinct life. Right? Wife can't say that sin is okay. Parents, you can't tell your kid that sin is okay and it's suddenly okay because it's your house. You can't say, well, son, go ahead, just smoke weed. As long as you do it here in the house with your friends. They can't give you the right to make that okay. Society, the government can't give you the right to make something okay. God says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. So I don't care what legislators in Virginia or New York say. I believe life starts at conception. Right? It's not a political issue to me. You know? It's like we can't just let somebody else dictate and say, oh, this type of marriage is okay, or this type of... No! A life submitted to Jesus, a life of walking with Jesus, means you have standards that the world does not. So how can we walk like Jesus? I think through his word, through his spirit as well. It's been amazing today. I just feel like the spirit was amongst us today as we were singing and praying. Over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 16, it says this. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Pardon me. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like this. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So on the bookend of this section of talking about walking by the Spirit and keeping in step in the Spirit, he talks about, look, this is what sin is. This is what it's like. And, you know, it's obvious. It's not a surprise, not a shocker here, right? These things are obvious. We know when they're sin, right? And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is these things. When you talk about what does it mean to walk with God, what does it mean to walk by faith? It's living with these fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. We can get so focused on the sin and don't do this sin, which is true. But I find it so much easier to do something when I focus on what is the positive aspect that I can take for some. What is the goal I'm aiming for, not what I'm trying to not do? And so he says, keep in step with the Spirit. It's like marching. You got to keep the cadence, right? How can you keep in step with the Spirit? Well, you got to know the things the Spirit talks about. You got to know the things the Spirit speaks of. Where are we going to find those things? Through prayer, through fasting. I hope you had a chance to talk to some people about the fast. You know, you're not supposed to talk about it while it's going on. But afterwards, you know, London Harrow, she asked me, so what are some of the things you learned from the fast? It's like, that's a great question. What did I learn? I learned I really like sugar. You know? But no, what are the things that God is teaching you through this? Right? So through prayer, through fasting, through reading his word, that's how you're going to keep in step with the Spirit. That's how you're going to walk with Jesus. So when I was at the honors show, NFL honors, when I first got there, I was there before my family. And so I was kind of walking around near the entrance because I was waiting. They were running late, and I had come from Sugar Hill on the Martin. So they were coming from somewhere else, and they were late. And this guy comes up, you know, with one of the microphones and the clipboards, and he goes, hey, are you a seat filler? So if you don't know what a seat filler is, talk about that in a moment. But before I get to that, I got to say, I was actually kind of disappointed. I'm like, so I guess he didn't mistake me for an NFL player. I don't know why. I mean, you know. But what seat fillers are is basically when a show's on TV, okay, they have basically usually college students. And what they do is anytime somebody has to get up and go on stage and then go backstage, or anytime somebody gets up to go to the bathroom, these college kids come and fill their seats. So that when you see it on TV, it always looks like a full crowd. I was like, how do you get that job? That seems so cool. You know, just go to award shows and you get to see everything. But they're these seat fillers. And, you know, as I thought about what they do, they're literally just there to give an appearance of something. And it made me really think about church. And I asked myself, am I just a seat filler? Because we talked about it, we can have this place packed with people, but it's not about having a bunch of people in the seats. It's about making disciples of Jesus and living as disciples of Jesus and walking with God. It's not just about Sunday attendance being this much, right? You know, am I a seat filler? And what I'm talking about is living a life that's distinct, that's different. And here's the thing, it's not a perfect life. It's just a different life. It's distinct. You're not there just to fill a seat. You're there because you're part of the show. You're there to engage and watch and to be a part of things. You're there to maybe go up on stage and get an award. You're there to participate, to walk with God. That's the last point. Walk by the Spirit and don't just be a seat filler. We can only do that through the blood of Jesus. We can only do that by keeping in step with the Spirit. It's so amazing. Jesus said, and they read it earlier, I think, in the welcome, you know, by your love, people will know you're Jesus' disciples. It's a life that's different. By your fruit, people will know you're a disciple. And that's not just talking about baptisms. It's talking about those fruits of the Spirit. People see and feel, man, this group is different. And it's not because we're so great. It's because we're close to Jesus. We're keeping in step with the Spirit. And so today, as we talk about walking with God, You know, Enoch walked with God. What exactly that means, I don't know. But he walked with God. He was faithful. He lived a life that was a pleasing and approval and was given God's approval. Jesus walked this earth. God in the flesh came here. God had a son who came here and bled and died on your behalf, but gave us an example of what life should be like. And then for us, the challenge is we need to walk by the Spirit. We can get so afraid of the Spirit. We can get so afraid of just being emotional and not knowing the difference. Don't be. There's emotion in your faith. There should be. Right? That's part of it. Read the Psalms. Right? Walking by the Spirit doesn't just mean being willy-nilly and capricious. It means trusting that God is who he says he is. Trusting that God gave a son on the cross to die for you. And finally understanding that, man, if we follow him, decide to become a follower of his son, that he'll pour his Spirit out into us. And we can then walk by the Spirit. So the challenge for us today, I think all of these, when I think about Enoch in that story, he wasn't just a seat filler. He stood out in that Genesis chapter 5. When you think about Jesus, he was light coming into a dark world. God didn't just say, I'm going to camp up in a human body and just sort of come and then die. No, he lived a distinctive life and showed us how to live and how to love people. And then finally, he didn't leave us as orphans. He sent his Spirit so that we could also keep in step with him and that we could have an opportunity to walk with God as well. Thank you. Amen.